John chapter 6, and we will pick it up within context. We'll bring the context to you in time, but verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give will be life. For the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. How whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus was in the synagogue in Capernaum when he said this. In verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Hence the title of our series. When I say, this is a hard saying, what comes to your mind? Hard to understand? Or hard to take? Hard to accept? There is a difference. Oftentimes, the hardness is a bit of both understanding and a willingness to accept the teaching of Christ. So when we read and hear Jesus say to someone, go sell all you have, give to the poor, and you'll have eternal life. Many of us are inclined to say, well, that was a specially crafted word from Jesus to the rich young ruler. Are you sure? Whatever happened to the scripture that says all scripture is profitable? That scripture, while indeed being crafted for the rich young ruler, might very well have been crafted for some of you. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now that's a hard saying to understand, right? But love your enemies. Bless those who curse you is a hard one to take, right? That's why Mark Twain, no Christian, by the way, said, most people worry about those things in the scriptures which they do not understand, but as for me, the things I worry about most in the Bible are the things I do understand. Now listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. Growing in knowledge has a double-edged sword. If you grow in knowledge, the knowledge of God, you will get a bigger, brighter picture of God and his ways. We learn more about God. When we learn more about God, listen to this. When we learn more about God, we set ourselves up to draw more intimate with him. But hear it again. Knowledge, the knowledge of God, only sets us up for intimacy. So when the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, he doesn't stop there. If that's a favorite verse of yours, you might want to reevaluate it. Because in the same breath he says, and the fellowship of your sufferings. Paul understood that knowing God in an intimate way is more than just knowledge. It's actually interacting with the experience of God and Jesus in suffering. And it always incorporates obedience. Always. That's why Jesus said in what would be another hard saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father. Have you ever read that? Here's the point. The application of hard words brings with it all that you desire. Intimacy with God. Which makes it a very practical thing to study. Those of you who are seriously overweight long to be slimmer and healthier. You don't have to say amen. But you also know that it simply isn't going to happen without some equally serious lifestyle changes. So just the other day, and with her permission, a gal in our church by the name of Twyla was at our open house for our son. And when I saw her, I instantly recognized she had lost a considerable amount of weight. And I commended her for that. And she just lit up, if you know Twyla. I said to her husband, you're coming home to a different woman. He lit up too. I think he's still lighting up, in fact. But what came out of her mouth after that is what moved me. The things that motivated her is what really moved me. You see, she said to me, she said, Pastor, I had to see that food was my drug. Food was my marijuana. And until she saw that as it was to her, she would not see it for what it indeed was. Her gluttony was sin. And she was very, very humble about it. And she knew she had to radically deal with it. And that was not the only thing she said that blessed me. I'll come back to that. Jesus used radical verbiage, hard words at times, in order to punch us in the mouth with truths that desperately need application in our lives. If your eye offends you, what? Pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And there's no question to the meaning of those statements. Deal radically. Radical amputation, so to speak. With your sin, you're dealing with pornography, pluck it out. You're dealing with thievery, cut it off. You're dealing with lust, pluck it out. You're dealing with gross materialism and covetousness, cut it off. And how about this? How about this hard word? Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now that's a hard word, especially when you think about the very first people in the first century under Roman rule who crucified people. What would have been going through their minds when Jesus said that? Hard words indeed. 3 years ago, I made a little directional change from a sermonic perspective. As I entered into the summer, I realized summers, people are coming and going, and it just didn't fit to have this the typical series of going verse by verse by verse through books in the Bible. So instead, I thought I would take something that would be just whole sermons. Every one would be a subject in and of itself and would be a full meal in and of itself. If you never heard any of the others, or only a portion of them. And so I came up with this series a few years ago, and many of you were there. The first one was David's Greatest Hits, which was a study of the Psalms. And last year we did Solomon's Wisest Words, a study of Proverbs. This year, this summer, We will be doing Jesus' hardest words or sayings. I'm not going to tackle them all. But the ones I've chosen by, I trust, the Spirit of God's leading will help us in our intimacy with God. And this morning I want to take one that incorporates both hard to understand and hard to take. Indeed, this hard saying today includes the very reaction from his followers when they said, "This is a hard saying. And who can listen to it? Who can take it? This is hard to stomach." The backdrop of John chapter 6, Jesus is popular, incredibly popular. Thousands, perhaps tens of thousands. We know in the feeding of the 5,000, there were at least five. There were probably upwards to 10,000 people that he fed. And of course, that, you know, that didn't help to, you know, to shrink the ranks of people that were following him. It was hard to get away. It was hard to get alone. And so in order to radically thin out the group, he would give them a hard word. In fact, the result of that hard word is found in verse 66, where most of them just bugged out. They said, "No way, we can't follow you anymore on this." And the saying? Well, here it is. Look at it, verse 53. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, would you agree with me? This is a hard saying. As one raised in a sacramental system of worship, this was not only the heart of the passage, it was the central pillar of my faith. The actual, literal consumption of the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ in the Mass. And any way you slice it, no pun intended, it's a hard passage to both understand and take. Is this what Jesus meant, to literally eat his flesh and literally drink his blood? It sounds shocking to you, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Imagine what it would have sounded like to those who first heard it. Speaking of shocking, did anyone catch the news this last week of that dude in Florida who was caught eating a homeless man who was alive? I mean, when they tried to stop him from doing it, all he did was look up with flesh in his mouth and growl at him. They had to kill him to rescue the guy. Now, I know that you talk about graphic. That's graphic. But Jesus' words are graphic. They are shockingly graphic, and they would have been even more so in the first century when you understand the mind of a Jew. No doubt he did not literally mean, "Eat my flesh." Yet he does use graphic terminology, and he does it in the same spirit of, "If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off." And I don't know of anybody under the realm of Christianity that believes that you should take that literally. My sister and I debated this a number of years ago. My dear sister, who was arguing for the literalness of the flesh and blood of Christ's consumption in the Mass, I said to her, I said, when Jesus said, I am the door, are we to think he's a literal door? Of course, she didn't believe that. When John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God," do we believe he's an actual lamb? No, of course not. I said, when he said, "I am the good shepherd," we know from our study that he was not an actual shepherd. And yet, when he says, I am bread, eat my flesh, drink my blood," you're going to believe that that's literal? As is almost always the case, the context explains the meaning of this amazingly visual statement. And so as not to get overly caught up in what this scripture does not mean, I will argue what Jesus wanted to drive home. Namely, the deeper meaning of what it means to believe. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? You will never get a deeper meaning in all of the Bible than John chapter 6 and what it means to believe in him. And this is a lengthy dialogue. But first, the surface. What's he doing? What is Jesus doing? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. He has painted a graphic metaphor, a picture, a simile, a comparison, an allegory. He has painted this metaphor for believing. Normal reading and observation would bring this out, but eisegesis of this passage has raised up strong belief systems that fight against normal logical interpretation. Exegesis is when you take the Bible and you bring out the truth of the Bible. You bring it out. Eisegesis is when you take your thoughts and you read them into the Bible. And that's what the sacramentalists do. They eisegete this. They read into this text what they think it means, instead of just reading it to its logical conclusion. Now, it's a long passage along with the dialogue, worth your reading. But a simple comparison of two verses should bring clarity. So let's look at these verses side by side, shall we? First one is John 6, verse 40. Look at it. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Keep that verse up there. Look at it again. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now just stare at that. Now, within the same context, look at verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, just a little side note. First of all, what Jesus has just done has given us the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus lived a perfect life. His flesh, his body is perfect. He lived a perfect life, right? He died a sacrificial death, correct? That's the death of Jesus, the bleeding of Jesus, the dying of Jesus for our sins. And he didn't stay in the grave, he rose again, amen? Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up in the last. That's the gospel. Now, go back to verse 53 on there as well. Verse 40. Look at verse 40. He says, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life. I'll raise him up on the last day. Verse 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood, same results. Same exact results. You get eternal life, you get raised up on the last day. And the resurrection is mentioned no less than 5 times in John chapter 6. So the reward for both looking upon and believing, the reward for eating his flesh and drinking his blood is virtually the same. Eternal life, raised up on the last day. Do you get it? In between those two verses, Jesus brings simple clarity, great clarity, when he says, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 47, whoever believes has eternal life. And this is why Augustine, who is promoted, as much as any of the early church fathers for what has come to be known as Catholic doctrine. Augustine said regarding this passage, so loved by Roman Catholics for its supposed introduction to the Mass. Here's what he said. He who believes has eaten. In other words, Augustine saw the clear metaphor He did not see it as literal eating and drinking of Jesus' flesh and blood. But even Jews were not very good at catching metaphors, were they? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. Well, what am I supposed to do? Go back in my mother's womb, be born again? Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst, will have eternal life. Well, forever give us this water. We keep coming to this well. You got something better? Now, she was a half-Jew. But here in John chapter 6, even in verse 34, you get the same thing. You know, I am the true bread. You know, eat my this bread, you'll have eternal. Well, gee, we'll take that bread. But when Jesus compared the bread to his flesh in verse 51, that's where they drew the line. That was the last. You say, what? Your flesh? Are you crazy? But here's what I want you to get. Now go into your Bibles in this context, because Jesus was only starting to put his foot on the gas when he said, I am the bread and you need to eat my flesh. He's just starting to put his foot on the gas. He presses the pedal down with his response to them in verse 53. Look at it when he says, he's up until now, he's just talking about his bread, or that is his flesh being bread. Verse 53, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, try imagining yourself to be a Jew. Jesus has fed 5,000, probably upwards to 10, tried to get away, didn't happen. They amassed the next day. There's probably thousands of them still there, waiting for another meal. And Jesus brings that out in this story. The whole I am the bread thing was weird, to be sure, but certainly tolerable. Even intriguing, as they asked Jesus in verse 34, as we said, yeah, we'll take some of that. But eating his flesh and blood was way over the top. Here's what Moses, this is the Jewish mind now, these are Jews he's talking to, and this is what was in their mind from Leviticus chapter 17. Quote, if any one of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For my life, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the life. Therefore, I have said to the people of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger who sojourns among you eat blood. That's what was in their mind. This order, this command from God, you don't eat or drink blood. So to these listeners, this sounds like cannibalism. So now you know what was going through their minds. But as I said, Jesus wasn't just making a point. He was driving it home. And if he pushed the pedal down by adding, don't just eat my flesh, but drink my blood, he now slams it to the floor when he says this. And by the way, the ESV is the only English translation that picks this up. Look at verse 54. Every other translation uses the word eat again. But look at verse 54, where he says, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And he basically repeats it in verse 56. The word feeds is not the same word as the word eats in the verses previously. The word eat previously simply means to eat. It's the normal word for eat. This is the word trogon. It literally means to gnaw, munch, and crunch. And it literally carries the idea of making noise as you eat, and maybe some faces. This is graphically shocking. This word was used of animals as they were just tearing something. when it was used in reference to people, it was in reference to their sheer enjoyment. It really means to chow down. That's what it means. So Jesus says, you don't simply eat my flesh and drink my blood. You need to feed upon me. Remember I talked about Twyla? In our conversation, she said, Pastor, I tried all these systems, and she named a half a dozen of them, I guess. And she realized that it wasn't the system that was going to deliver her from this sin. Only Jesus could do that. And when she saw it was a sin, that's when she began to radically deal with her weight problem. And I'm not just picking on heavy people here. I'm using it as an illustration. So, I can't believe you talked about my weight. Oh, get over it. Now I lost my place. But it was such an intriguing conversation. She said, Pastor, I realized that my motivations were all screwed up. I wanted to look good in front of the mirror. I wanted to look good at a wedding. I wanted this. But none of it was to please Jesus. When she determined that what she was doing would please Jesus, that was the trick for her. That was when the surrender took place. And the weight began to come off. It was a greater motive. And here's the irony. Listen to this. The irony is her need was actually for more consumption. She needed to increase her appetite. Not for the physical food that perishes, but for the food that never perishes. She understood in that process what it meant to feed on Jesus. And she's still learning that. And this is what we mean when we say over and over again that believing in Jesus is not just praying some prayer. How ridiculous. How stupid. And how naive. How naive of you. If you're out there claiming you prayed some prayer when you were 6 years old, you're not saved. That's not believing in Jesus. This is believing in Jesus. Embracing his perfect life, his sacrificial death, his resurrected power, and believing in him, which brings everlasting life. At the risk of sounding sacrilegious, it's as if you had fasted for 3 days and then you got into your favorite meal, whatever that may be. Steak, lobster, barbecued ribs, and you just dive into him. Commentator David Jerzyk writes, Jesus offers us heavenly bread for eternal life, but we must eat it. Faith in Jesus is not compared with tasting or admiring, but with eating. Jesus says that we must have him within us and we must partake of him. Seeing a loaf of bread on a plate will not satisfy your hunger. Knowing the ingredients in the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Taking pictures of the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Telling other people about the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Selling the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Playing catch with the bread will not satisfy your hunger. Nothing will satisfy your hunger and bring us life except actually eating the bread, because he who eats this bread lives forever. End quote. The main theme of John's gospel is believe in Jesus. And here, Jesus tells us exactly what that means. It means to consume him. And as food provides for you the necessary nourishment of life, Jesus is to be not just the person you prayed a prayer to, but he is your life. He is your sustenance. He is your bread and blood. I do believe lobster is my favorite meal. I've only had it a handful of times because, as you know, as you go into a restaurant, the price is never listed. First sign not to order the lobster. Because it's a costly meal. So I've only taken one cruise my whole life. It was several years ago for one of our anniversaries. And on one night, they had lobster. And this is a cruise, all, you know, all incorporated. You know, everything's there in the initial cost. So I had lobster. I had my best friend with me. I had my wife with me. You got great company. And I said, so can I have another one? Sure, you can have another one. I had three. I had three lobster. Really did. The other food was good, but I didn't really care about that other food. Not when there was lobster. The old line is true. You are what you eat. In this case, you are who you eat. When Jesus said in Revelation chapter 20, he painted a picture for us. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and I will eat with you. The best company, right? The invitation there is to dine with Jesus. The invitation here is to dine on him. Best company, best meal. Not on a rare occasion, but every day. What do you say? Are you ready to dig in? So, when you sit down tomorrow morning for your devotional time, pretend that you are in a fine restaurant, $100 plate. And when you open up your Bible, you're opening up the menu. And every item on the menu says Jesus.